This is not a prop. That's because I'm nervous and I might get thirsty. You know, you always want a good opening to get everybody's attention. William just came and gave it to me. Somebody with a blue Volkswagen has left their lights on. And if you want to start it after church, you might want to go turn the lights off. And now that you know Josh is not preaching today, you know, if everybody gets up to go turn those headlights off, I'll know something. I grew up in Portland, Oregon, and the churches up there are a lot smaller. And one of the good things about that was that they gave young people a lot of opportunities. And so, you know, from a pretty young age, I would read scripture and give little devotional talks and even had opportunities to preach. In high school, my senior year, I had a chance to be one of the speakers on a Sunday morning during the Columbia Christian lectureship. And so the church was full because of the lectureship. There were 500, 600 people that I had a chance to speak before. And then I came down to David Lipscomb and went to college. And, you know, churches are a lot bigger here. There's fewer opportunities like that. And so I went for several years without really doing anything like that. And I remember being asked one time to preach a sermon for something. I can't remember. It was maybe a nursing home or something. And I said I couldn't do that. And then I felt really, really bad about that. Because I remembered the passage in 2 Timothy, which, you know, of course, is my name, so it applies to me. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. And so I said to myself at that point, I'm not going to do that again. If I get asked and I can do it, I'm going to go and I'm going to share the word. And so this morning when that text came in, I spent several minutes debating, did I put any caveats in there? But I didn't. And so, you know, I didn't see it as early as some others, but they weren't available. And so so I said, I can do it. So so you got me today. You may have heard the story before about the preacher who had the habit of only preaching on baptism. Every sermon was about baptism. It was focused on baptism. And people were complaining, and the elders had had enough, and they sat him down and they said, look, baptism, great, it's important, but you got to preach on something else. And just to make sure, we want you to preach something from the Old Testament. Okay? Old Testament. He said, okay, sure, I'll do that. And so he got up that Sunday and he said, today I'm going to preach a lesson from the Old Testament. We're going to talk about Noah. There was a great flood, lots of water, and that brings me to the real topic that I want to talk about today. So I'm not going to talk to you about baptism, but there may be something that I'm kind of known for a little bit. I this was kind of driven home a couple weeks ago. Angie and I are teaching a parenting class on Wednesday night, and we had our two oldest. Abigail was visiting from Haiti, and so we had an opportunity, and so we had Abigail and Anna come and talk to the class. That's a little nerve-wracking. Because we told them they could say anything they wanted to. And so they related some things that we had done well. They related some things we didn't do so well. But it was a good time for them to share parenting from the perspective of the child who had been parented. But one thing that Abigail said was, one thing that Dad always talked about is that God wants your heart. And I called Angie this. I called her. She was working out over in our other room, and so when I saw the text, I called her and I said, "I may need to preach this morning. What should I talk about?" And she said, "Well, you could talk about the heart." And so that's foreshadowing. At some point, there's a pretty good chance I'm going to shift and talk about the heart, but we're going to start in the Old Testament. And I want to talk to you a little bit about David and some characteristics of David. And so I want to talk about his faith, and I want to talk about his faith in terms of some specific ways that it came out. And so one of the things about David is that he had the faith to be bold. And that is something important, something that we need to do. In our culture, we need to be ready to stand up for what we believe. We need to stand up for God. I mean, he doesn't need us to, but he wants us to. And we need to reflect Jesus as we do that. And so think about David's faith to be bold. And obviously, you think about the story of David and Goliath. Now, first off, let's get the idea of David being 8 or 9 years old out of our head. Okay? You know, when we teach it to the kids and we give them a coloring page, he's just a little boy. He wasn't a little boy. Okay, he was probably in his teens, maybe as old as 20, but he was probably in his later teens. And so it's not an 8 or 9 year old going out there, but still, it's a teenager. And if you remember the story, David went back and forth. Okay, he could play music and he can soothe Saul's spirit. And so he was going back and forth, but when he was home, he was tending the sheep. And remember, he tells this a little bit later. He says, hey, one time a bear came, and I was able to attack the bear. One time a lion came, and I was able to handle. And so he had some experience at being bold. But his boldness came from his faith in God. And so his dad sent him to check on his brothers. His three oldest brothers were serving in the military. And so David goes to check on them, and he gets there just as the Philistines are coming out to form their battle line. Okay, so they only fought during daylight hours for the most part back then. And so at night you'd go to camp, but in the morning you'd come and form your line. And so he's talking to his brothers. They're forming their line, and that's when Goliath comes out. And Goliath comes out, and he makes this big, bold proclamation about, you know, how you're nothing and you're worthless, but you send your champion out here, and we'll just go mano-a-mano, one-on-one, just man-to-man. And if I win, you become our slaves. If you win, we'll become your slaves. And so let's just settle it easy. We don't have to have a big battle. David hears that, and he's pumped up. And essentially what he says is, where's the line? There's got to be a long line all the way back to Jerusalem for the people who want to take care of this dog who would take our God's name in vain. Where's the line that you have to get into to have a chance to fight this guy? But there was no line. They were shaking in their boots, or their sandals, or their bare feet, whatever they were in. They were scared of him. And David says, we have got God on our side. I will fight. And we know the story. We know that he steps in and that he kills Goliath. And think about what he wrote in Psalm 23. Even though I walk into the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. His rod and his staff, they protect me. And I wonder if he was reflecting on this battle with Goliath when he wrote those words in Psalm 23. So David had the faith to be bold, but let's contrast that with something else. David had the faith to wait. And so we need to be bold, but there are also times that we need to be still and wait on the Lord. And David was able to do that. If you recall, David had been anointed. He was going to be king. And he was serving Saul. But Saul knew that David was something special. And Saul was afraid that the throne was going to pass out of his family into somebody else's family. And so over time, and as Saul got more agitated, And as evil filled him more and more, he began to try to attack David. Try to attack his name, try to attack him physically. A couple of times he tries to kill him. And eventually, He has to leave. Jonathan says, you've got to go. You can't be here. And so David leaves, and he goes into hiding, and gathers a group of men, of fighting men, who this number kind of grows and grows as he's on the run from Saul. But Saul pursues him, and Saul is determined to kill him. Listen to what David wrote. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends me from heaven and saves me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. I'm in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. He wrote that psalm while being pursued by Saul, when he was not at a time of peace. And what he does is he points to God. And he says, from you I get my strength. You are faithful. You. And he waits on the Lord. Now, think about what happened. Two particular instances I want to remind you of. One time, while they were hiding in a cave, David and a couple of men sneak into the camp where Saul and his men are sleeping. And he takes his pitcher and he takes his spear and he goes back to the cave. And then he calls out, Saul, who's protecting you? You better send him back to bodyguard training school. Look at what we have. We had a chance to take your life. And so Saul feels embarrassed and he packs up his men and they leave. But it doesn't last long. He pursues David again. And so, it's a graphic part of the Bible. But they're pursuing David. David again is hiding in a cave. And Saul has to relieve himself. He's got to go to the bathroom. They didn't bring the porta potties with them. And so he goes up into the cave, a place of a little bit of privacy. And while he's taking care of business, David sneaks up on him and cuts a little piece of his robe off. And so Saul goes back out, and David comes back out when he's back in his camp and goes, Saul, is there something missing from your clothes? Why do you pursue me? And again, Saul packed up and left. Okay, here is the key thing about that. If it were me, I'm afraid I would be going, God has given me this opportunity. I can take the life of Saul, and then I can take my throne. That's the way we want to operate. You know, remember, in Star Wars, where when Luke is being trained, but his friends are in trouble, and he says, I don't have time for training, I got to go save them. Now, it kind of fit into the movie, but he couldn't wait. He couldn't wait until he was ready, really ready. David was in training. As David was running around hiding, as David was doing raiding parties, as David was being trained in leadership. He was being trained in how to rule. He was winning the hearts of people around during this period of time. He didn't need to rush it. And if he had killed Saul, more than likely, you could have had a split nation at that point in time. But he waited on the Lord. And he said, who am I to kill God's anointed? That's not what I'm called to do. God anointed Saul. He's the king. I will not take his life. And I know his men probably struggled with that at one level. But at another level, I think that it brought a lot of respect and honor, because David pointed to God first before what he wanted to do or would have liked to do. And so David waited, and God took care of the situation in a way that made it much cleaner for David to become king over the whole country. The third story I want to relate to you is from David and Bathsheba. And the key point that I want to bring up here is that David had the faith to be forgiven. You're familiar with Psalm 51 that he wrote related to this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. This is something all of us can say, by the way, this last part right here. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. Amen. David had that part right. Now, David hurt other people. David had committed murder. He had committed adultery. He tried to cover up. And so there's a bunch of sins that impacted a bunch of different people. But David was right when he said, against you and you only have I sinned. That's the nature of sin. It separates us from God. And that's the most important part of it. Yes, we hurt other people, and that's bad, that's wrong, we don't need to do that. But the most important thing is it separates us from God. That's true of all sin. Now, we have other sins that we do by ourselves in private. They don't hurt anybody else, we think. But we're sinning against God. Against him and against him only are we sinning. The faith to be forgiven. I don't know about you, but I can tell you that is hard for me. For whatever reason, from a very young age, I was wired for performance. And it's important that I get it right. And it's important that I do it good. And it's important that people honor and respect me for the good things that I do. That's just, it's built into me. It's important for me. I don't want to have Jesus die on the cross for me. I want to earn it myself. And I can't do that. David, who was significantly greater than I would ever imagine being, understood his relationship to God. And he had the faith to accept that forgiveness. He had the faith to be able to say, I can't do it. It's not about me, it's about you. And that's a lesson that I have to continually learn and be reminded of. Now, forgiveness doesn't fix everything. David lived with the consequences for the rest of his life. But he lived with those consequences knowing that his relationship with his father had been restored. And that could give him peace in the midst of the storms that he had to face. I mean, face it, David was a mess. He needed the class that Angie and I are teaching on parenting. Okay? He was not a... Boy, he dropped the ball there a bunch of ways. David needed to go see Wayne Holt. The problem is, you know, which wife should he take with him? But he needed Wayne Holt to help him out in his marriage relationships. He was a mess. But what we know about David was, in spite of all of that, in spite of his imperfections, he was a man after God's own heart. And being a man after God's own heart, being somebody who had given his heart to God, he had the faith to be bold, he had the faith to wait on God, and he had the faith to accept the forgiveness that God gave to him. And so that brings me to what I would really want to talk about today. God wants our heart. That's what he wants. Not the stuff we do, not how pretty we look in the mirror, not what we can accomplish. God wants our heart. This is driven home in the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll remember a couple of these examples. You know, when Jesus is talking about adultery, he says, "You have heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I tell you, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You've heard that it was said, do not commit murder, but I say that if you are angry with your brother, you've already done it in your heart." But let me tell you something. Jesus wasn't giving us something new. Jesus was trying to remind them, and if they didn't have any memory of it, Jesus was trying to teach them that the law, the rules, the regulations were not about, it was about the heart. He was going back to David. It's about the heart. And if you read the Old Testament in such a way, what you'll find is that in the Old Testament, people who gave their hearts to God were able to do great things. Jesus said, that's what it's about. It's not about looking good on the outside. It's about where your heart is. Amen. And if you read on through the Sermon on the Mount, he says basically the same thing about oaths, about giving, about fasting. All of it goes back to, where is your heart in this situation? Now, in the midst of that, he shares something else, and I think this is heavily related. And so, I'm going to ask you to stand. I want to read to you the Lord's Prayer, and I just think it's worthy that we honor God by standing. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, here's what I find interesting about that. And I haven't read the next couple verses. That'll come in just a second. Here's what I find interesting about that. Every once in a while, Jesus provides his own commentary. He will teach a parable, and then he'll be off with his disciples. They're scratching their head, and he goes, look, this is what I was trying to say. And so he does that a few times. Well, he does it here in the middle of his sermon as he's talking to everybody, because he goes on and says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. He puts a focus on forgiveness. And I think this ties in to how our hearts belong to God. Now, when Jesus says, if you won't forgive, God won't forgive you, I don't believe he's talking about salvation specifically at that point in time. Could non-forgiveness lead to a salvation issue? I think it can, but that's not what he's talking about. If you don't forgive, you're not getting into heaven. I don't think that was the message there. Jesus was talking about natural spiritual consequences. God has set up spiritual laws that work just like gravity. Boy, that would have been embarrassing if that had flown up. But gravity works, okay? It's a natural law. It's predictable. You can count on it. There are natural spiritual laws and consequences that we face. And this is one that he's talking about here. If you cannot forgive, what are you doing? You're holding on to that, right? Okay, where are you holding on to that? It's in your heart. And you know, the real ironic thing, I can never forgive them. What they did to me was so horrible, I'll never forgive them. Who gets hurt? They forget about it. They never knew they offended you. They don't care for whatever reason. It's gone from them, but boy, you're going to show them. You're going to hold on to this. And I've seen this. I've seen it in my own family. People are long dead, and yet somebody holds on to it in their heart. And when you hold on to it in your heart, that's a part of your heart God doesn't get. This part's mine. I'm going to keep in this part of my heart. I'm going to keep in the things that I can't forgive other people. And so when you don't forgive, then God can't forgive you, and your heart gets filled with this stuff that you're holding on to, and the only person who gets hurt out of the deal is you yourself. Now, sometimes you may have been hurt by something really, really bad, really, really horrible. You may have been hurt by something that wasn't that significant. It doesn't matter. If you hold on to it, you're filling your heart with something and you're saying, this is a space God can't have. And as you fill more and more of your heart with that, then it's a natural consequence. There's more and more of your heart that God cannot be in, cannot be a part of, cannot take. And then there's another natural consequence that goes on with that. Your heart gets filled with that stuff, and it's buzzing around. It's buzzing around. It's stirring you up. It's keeping you, so you develop that bitter root. And you, it's like an engine that's revving. But that engine running all the time gets too hot. And so we got to cool it down. Well, who's supposed to cool down our heart? It's supposed to be God. That's where you go for peace. That's where you go for joy. That's where you go for love. But if your heart's so filled up with stuff that you haven't forgiven, that you haven't released, then we turn to something else. We turn to drinking. We turn to drugs. We turn to mindless television. We turn to shopping. We turn to gossiping about other people. We turn to other things to try to calm down this raging spirit that is inside of us. But the way to calm down is to forgive the people that have hurt you. You forgive the people that have hurt you. God is then able to forgive you, and your heart becomes more and more filled with Jesus. Your heart looks more and more like Jesus' heart. You then become a person after God's own heart. And so my challenge for you today is to think about forgiveness in your life. Who have you not forgiven? What do you need to release? Now, forgiveness does not require that you go to the person. It may not be possible because they're dead. They're thousands of miles away. They would hurt you if you went to them. Okay? You don't go to them and say, I'm forgiving you. You forgive them between you and your Father. Reconciliation is when you go to the person. That's another lesson. Josh gets sick. Maybe I'll talk about that one next time. That is something different. Don't get the two confused. It starts with forgiveness. Reconciliation might be good, might be important, but that is secondary to what we're talking about today. What we're talking about today is you forgive so that you can be forgiven. You release it from your heart so that can be filled with Jesus, so that you can have a heart that looks like His, so you can be a person after God's heart. And so that's the challenge that we face today and every day. And as Angie likes to say, let's make the next right choice. Let's make the next right decision. And so regardless of what's gone on before, it starts over right now. You have an opportunity right now to start it over by releasing that and by forgiving.